Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God of the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at the well and worship. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious everlasting God, we are grateful for our time in the Word. We ask you, Father God, to be with us and open our understanding, open the Scriptures to us, that, Father, we may see you more perfectly. Thank you for making those Scriptures always available to us and making yourself available to us, that the throne of mercy is available to us by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, that we never have to worry whether you'll be there, whether you'll have an ear for us. We are so grateful for this. Thank you, Father, for our time today. Let each one of us be blessed by this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. I will back up and say we've been doing a series on wells. A well. And today we're going to look at the very last. We're rounding out this series of wells. We've had 5 Mondays in the month, and this is number 5. And we've looked at quite a few things, and I want to kind of recap them for you so you get a little bit of an idea. We looked at the beginning one. These weren't in a chronological order. They're just kind of some order I picked. The healing, God shows himself as the healer at the bitter waters of Marah. And so that's the first time we hear the phrase, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And it was at the waters of Marah that were bitter, and he healed the waters, and he healed their souls. Then we looked at Isaac and the 4 wells that his father dug. He redug them, named them the names they had been, and he showed us a map of the journey, how we go from those internal strifes and those external strifes, and finally even finding that beautiful place in God, but wanting to move beyond that to that place where we are with him. And so it really gives us a map of the journey of life. Then we looked at the well of that gave calling of revelation. It was a revealer. When it revealed, God revealed himself. It was a refuge, and it was a revelation of character and calling. It was a refuge. We showed a couple of men who went to a well as a refuge. There's more than one, but we covered Moses especially, but we also mentioned Jacob, and but all, especially there was refuge, but there was a revelation of character and calling. In Moses, we saw that it revealed his calling to him, didn't it? And if you didn't catch these, I hope this whets your appetite enough to go back and listen to them in the archives. Then we saw last time that the well of provision with Hagar, that even somebody like Hagar, God had already made provision for her, knowing not only our upsides and our high points, but knowing those low points, knowing those points of despair and discouragement. And that's, again, as we saw with Mara, the Lord healeth thee. Well, we learned that the son's name meant God will hear. God didn't hear her, did he? God heard the son that never, as far as we know, opened his mouth. Being heard has nothing to do with how loudly we speak or cry or pray, but it has to do with our heart. God will hear. Now, today, we're going to look at the last one on our list for this month, and we're going to look at it in relationship to worship. And that's not something that we often think about. All of these have been what God has gotten, what we have gotten from God, healing, our calling, encouragement on the roadmap, you know, and provision, all of these. But I want us to look at something a little bit differently. Well, we are going to be in the book. This is recorded two places. They're almost identical, so we're only going to read out of one of them. But I'll give you both of them so you can go back and read yourself if you want. But before that, so we're going to be in 2 Samuel. I want to read the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Start with the birth of Samuel, who was destined to be this type, this image of Jesus, you know, who was a priest and a prophet. Samuel was a gift of God to Sarah. I'm just all over the place today, aren't I? Hannah, and she was given him as a gift. She gave him back to God, and he became a mighty prophet and served God when Eli and his two sons kind of became ne'er-do-wells. And then, if you remember, it was he who the people wanted a king, so he anointed Saul. He was personal prophet for Saul and just gave his heart to Saul. But when the time came and God said, go anoint David, and Samuel was there for David as well. And so by the end of the second book of Samuel, we see the preparation for the death of David. It goes from the birth of Samuel through the end of the reign of David. The final days of David are recorded in the first book of Kings, the last little bit where they gave him another concubine, and then Solomon, it takes the throne, and David dies. But basically, his ministry rounds up in the end of 2 Samuel. And even Samuel 23 says, these are the last words of David. But then we have this one little incident, and we all know this incident, when David kind of messed up. We all can mess up. It's not whether we do wrong. It's how do we respond to it. How do we, there's been a big lack in the world lately of people being able to own up to error. Error is not failure. Error is the beginning of transformation. Amen. But anyway, we know that he numbered the people. He was not supposed to do that. And Gad at this point was his prophet. Came to him and said, this is not cool what you did, David. So this is where we are in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. We all remember that God gave him three choices. You can either have famine in the land for 7 years, or you can be chased by your enemies for 3 months, or 3 days of pestilence. In other words, a plague going through 3 days. And there were something like 70,000 died in those 3 days. We, in the midst of what we're going through, understand we've been in months of a pandemic, and we've seen more than twice that 70,000 die. So anyway, Gad came to David, and, you know, this was his choice of the three, and you can read why, and it's a pretty noble choice. But anyway, Gad comes to him, and he says, listen, we need to do something. David says, you know, what do I do? And he says, go and build an altar unto the Lord. And so David came to, Gad came to David, said, go up, build an, this is verse 18, altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. David did, and then so he came to the man and said, I want to build an altar here. I'm just repeating this one because we know this. This is not really has to do with the wells, but I want us to just have this fresh in our mind because we've talked about through these wells what people have learned. The children of Israel learned that the Lord is a healer. I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. Moses learned his character, the calling of what he was to do when he went back, wasn't he? Isaac learned what the pathway to this life is. Anyway, so there's so much more to these wells than just the stories, as it is with every story, every miracle in the scriptures. It's not just the events, but how do those transform us? How do those change us? Anyway, so he goes to build this altar, and Arunah says to David, well, let me just give these to you. Please, I'm more than glad to just give you these things. Because he said no. He wanted to buy the threshing floor where he was going to put it. He wanted to buy the other instruments of burnt offering and so on, and the wood and the oxen. And the king, verse 23, said to him, that let me just give this to you, verse 24. And then so the king, that's King David, says to him, nay, but I will surely buy it from thee at a price. Neither will I offer a burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. That's the line out of 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. I will offer no burnt offering that costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and all that. He built an altar and he entreated the Lord and the plague was stopped. And that's where 2 Samuel ends. The reason I'm saying this is because over David's lifetime, he had learned this. You see, our life is not just to pass through. Our life is to learn and to grow. I figure if Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, still had to learn things in this world, in this life, then surely you and I must do the same. Somebody go, whoa, wait, he was God, he knew everything. Okay, doesn't the scripture say, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered? We go through life to learn. David, at the end of his life, had learned something. I will not offer the Lord anything that costs me nothing. He understood that an offering, a sacrifice, a worship must cost you. So I'm just mentioning that before we go into our well today. Because we've looked at all these other wells, but today we're going to look at the well and worship, or the well and the sacred. So we're actually still going to stay in 2 Samuel. See how well that worked out? Well, we're going to go back a couple chapters. And as I told you, chapter 23 of 2 Samuel starts with, now these be the last words of David. David is the son of Jesse and a man who raised up on high. And again, David's heart of praise. And we see a lot of times praise and worship go hand in hand, but they're not always the same, are they? Nope. So David, again, with the sweet psalmist of Israel. I love that. That's what the anointed of God of Jacob. But at the end of the day, what he wanted to be known as was the sweet psalmist of Israel. That the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words were in my tongue, and the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He ruleth over men, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So even then, he's writing a psalm, isn't he? Okay. So in this, in these last words, he recounts some of the people who have been a part of this journey. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up as such, instead of just going right to it, is that what another little thing I find absolutely fascinating about this story is that it's not in the narrative. We don't hear it, you know, as the narrative is when it's taking place and the story unfolds, and then the Philistines did this, and then Saul did that, and then David did this. That's the narrative. This is totally not mentioned. It's only in the recounting going backwards, in referencing these men, is it brought up. That means it wasn't part of the story that was told. And I find this absolutely fascinating, because so much of the time, the things that we find so important, we think, oh, they need to be, you know, heralded, they need to be trumpeted, they need to be put in lights, they need to have exclamation points around them, etc. But this great act and this moment, this sacred moment, is mentioned afterwards, only in reference to, you know, these guys. Maybe as we go on, it'll hit you what I'm talking about. So anyway, David is at the end of his life, and he's recounting all that God has been. And he talks about the men who have stood with him. Amen? And that's where it's kind of in recounting the men who'd stood by him. That's what's happening in chapter 23. Remember, he has a psalm. And that goes through about verse 7. Then verse 8, it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Okay? This rehearsal comes at the end of David's reign before setting up the kingdom under Solomon. But at the end of the day, he's recounting the people that stood with him, okay? So now he this is where we start with. And verse 8 lists Tachbonite, chief among the captains. His name was Adino, and he killed 800 men with his spear. After him was Eleazar. He's my favorite, the son of Dodo. So there's Adino, Eleazar. This sounds like a boys band, doesn't it? and then he defied them. He gathered together. He killed six. I tell you, Eleazar is a great guy. Then after him was Shammah, son of Agi. The Philistines gathered together into a troop. All these three men were incredible warriors. Each one of them single-handedly, as a solo act, stood in the midst of a field and killed literally hundreds of the enemy, spear in hand or sword in hand, depending. So these were mighty men of war, okay? And these were, he had a lot of men, but these were the three mighty men that were head and shoulders above everybody else, okay? And so he tells their story. He mentions each one of them, you've seen me go through the names. And so we were talking about Shammah, verse 12. He stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Verse 13, because our text will be from 13 through 16, three little verses. And three of the mighty chiefs went down. So there are all of these mighty warriors and these great heroes, but these are the cream of the cream. These three men came down together, and the three of the 30 chiefs, there are 30 of the chiefs, 30 of the top echelon of warriors, but these were the three on top of those 30. They came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. Now, the reason I stop here is I know you all know the stories of the cave of Adullam, but remember how far back ago that happened? So this story about the time when David was in the cave of Adullam was not told at that time. This is only told in reference to these three men. I just see our greatest deeds often seem unnoticed as they ought to be, but that does not make them less holy. All right, we're going to get on with David here. So he's down in the king of Adullam. The troop of the Philistines were pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in the hold. That's down in the garrison. He was going to hold up. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So here he is, the son of Bethlehem. He's hiding in this cave, hold up. And his enemies, the ones who are just his nemesis, they are living large in his hometown. And this is just, of course, a very hard time for David, as we can imagine. And, of course, David has all of his men with him, all of the people, the ragtag that turned into a mighty army. The cave of Adullam really does speak to us, you know, about the church, doesn't it? We come in as ragtag misfits looking for something for ourselves, but we can turn into mighty warriors that can turn the tide of history. So he's down in the cave of Adullam, which always speaks to us of discouragement, doesn't it? And the troop of the Philistines were in Bethlehem. Man, verse 15. And David longed and said, now remember, David is a very cerebral man, but he's also a very emotional man. David is in touch with his emotions, as they say now. And you can read his Psalms and you can feel his heart. When he's elated, he's very elated. When he's down, he's not afraid to say that to God, but he lets God then bring him up, doesn't he? Anyway, so he's there and he says, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, during this series, we've talked a lot about the taste of water, haven't we? And it's very funny because I had just been reading a book about, I don't think dogs are like this, but cats are like this. They're very particular about how their water tastes, like temperature in the bowl and whether it's from the tap or what. Because all of us have gotten so used to this homogenous taste of water. And I've mentioned this before that, of course, the biggest thing I noticed was when I go back down and visit my one grandparents. And, oh, the city water was horrible there. And I would just see how long can I go without having to drink any water. It was terrible because it smelled. There were oil refineries around, and there were meat packing plants around, and there was a lot of limestone in the water table, and it just tasted bad. But if you lived there all your life, I guess you didn't notice it. I grew up on well water, and well water tasted, you can tell where the water is from by its taste. Very few people are as aware of that now. But that was very much, even up to, you know, 100 years ago, 75 years ago, 50 years ago, true in this country. Even now, some places, I have a lot of friends who live out in the country, their well water, they can tell the taste, and they can't stand, quote-unquote, city water. Some of you may buy bottled water because you can't take that taste of the chemicals put into it. But it's very peculiar. See, sense and taste, they speak of home, don't they? And here is David. There's a song I love somebody wrote that, you know, and of course now the line will escape me, but longing for the waters of home, but it's only the hungry that choose to roam, you know, that we go far from home, but we still are thirsty for those waters of home. So anyway, David remembers the waters of Bethlehem. He's the king, and he's held up here, and he's watching out for all his people, and he's watching out for the kingdom, and his enemies are living large in his hometown, and I don't know that he actually wanted the water. He just wanted to say, oh, that I may taste again of the waters of Bethlehem. by that one well that's like right by the gate, you know? And you know, it meant more than just the water. He remembers being a kid and hanging out there, and, you know, and all the kids would gather around the well, kind of. We used to do that. We'd be sent to get water, and we'd take our jacks with us, and we'd play jacks, or we'd just sit and talk. Or we, you know, the well was a gathering place. You know, even in today, we don't have them anymore, but we used to at the workplace have the water fountain, and we'd talk about the water cooler, talk around the water cooler. People gathered around those places, and they'd talk. Now we have the coffee shop, but it's still the same kind of thing. So here is David just longing for the taste of that water that would remind him of those early days, those good days, those days of hope, those days of peace, those days of safety, those same days of dreams. Oh, he was going to be this and he was going to be that, and everything seemed easy and wonderful. I know some of us feel like that now, right in the midst of all that's going on. We long for those other days. Oh, remember, you know, we all the things that we used to do, the places we used to go. We're longing for those church dinners. Remember, you know, Mother Sally's mac and cheese. I just miss it so. Because those were part of those memories, those tastes, those, you know, the smells and the tastes and what they meant to us. So he just says that, oh, that one would give me a drink of the waters of the wells of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. The drink wasn't the physical drink. He had water. But the drink was his soul. His soul thirsted for the waters from that well. Now, up until now, we've had people who've been at the well, and it's the waters of that well. This is, I'll say, long distance. David isn't at the well. This is the one place where we have, even, you remember way back when we did Jesus and the roadside trip, and he stopped at the well, and the woman at the well gave him water, and they had a long talk, and, you know, then everybody came back out to see the man who said, told me all about my life. That everybody stopped at the well, but here David is removed from the well. And I know that sometimes spiritually we feel like that. You know, oh, we long for that spiritual drink. It's not the physical, and it's not that we physically long for it, but our soul, our spirit longs for that time. So David was saying, oh, that one would give me to drink from that well. And the three mighty men, these three men we referred to earlier, Adonai, Eleazar, and Shammah, these three men broke through the lines of the Philistines. Oh my gosh, they broke through this line. The Philistines are holding that city, and they broke through. They drew water from the well, then they came back. Sometimes getting into a place isn't hard, it's getting out of it. Getting into trouble isn't hard. Getting out of it sometimes can be. So here they are. They break back through the well, through the lines, and they come to David, and they offer him this water. And the three mighty men, verse 16, break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of the Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. This is that presence of God. See, the waters, we've talked about that spirit, that life. Water always speaks of life. But physical water gives us physical life. I've been spending time watering my yard, watering my garden, watering things because it's dry. So it brings physical life. But here we're going to take a step from the well of the secular to the well of the sacred. So they bring him this water. Have you ever just gotten a postcard from home, or you listen to somebody's voicemail, and you're, oh, and you feel carried to that place. It brings you hope. It brings you encouragement. It brings you joy. It brings you refreshing. This water, he said, oh, that I may drink again of this. And what they did is they brought him that water, and the bringing of that water brought him that encouragement that God is still on his throne. God is still out there. Things are going to be fine. I may not see it now. I may be holed up in the cave of Adullam, but there's coming a day that I will march into Bethlehem again. There's coming a day that even if right now I don't see it, there's still hope. There's still encouragement. There is still promise. There is still a future. There's a time without pain. There's a time without suffering. There's a time when all these things will pass and we will once again be able to drink from the well of Bethlehem. Amen. So they took him that water, and that was by the gate. He brought it to David. Now, all is cool at this point. I'm going to confess myself here. If I were those three guys, I would be so ticked. I've risked my life and my two other best buddies. We've risked our life to get you this water, and now you won't drink it? The whole point of bringing you was the water was so you could drink it, right? Oh, that somebody may bring me water that I may drink of it. So they risked their lives in the hands of the enemy, not to bring down the enemy, not to win back the city. Oh, no, just to get water from that one well. And they bring it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. But he poured it out. Oh, you not only not are you not going to drink it, now you're going to pour it out on the ground? Oh, my gosh. I don't think I'd have made a mighty man of valor. Maybe a man of valor, but not a mighty man of valor. I'd have been like, what's wrong with you, David? You're going to pour it out on the ground? But watch this now. Remember what we read earlier. But drink there. They poured it out. He poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Here he is, these men have risked their lives, and then he should just drink. See, we're going to talk about leadership here in a minute. We're going to talk about the sacred, but we're going to talk about leadership. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Okay. The other place I told you where it is in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. And I'll just read it a little bit. Verse 17, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. They took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, my God, forbid it, that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with their lives they have brought it. Therefore he did not drink it. These things did these mighty men. Okay. First off, I want to talk about the character of these three men. I emphasized before how what men of war they were. I mean, they sliced and diced people. They were killers. They were warriors. And yet, they were also men of compassion, of caring. Strength and compassion are not incompatible. Strength and caring go hand in hand. Compassion and caring is as much a part of being strong. Not only could they be tough when the time came, but they understood. David didn't say that to them. They overheard it. They said to them, hey, did you hear what they, hey, let's do this for him. Because they understood that pain of the heart is as bad as a physical pain. They knew that if their leader was suffering, they would all suffer. They wanted to do this for the king because of who the king was to them. They had compassion on his suffering. He cares about all of us all the time. Let's do this thing for him. So they themselves were incredible pictures of what a warrior is. A warrior isn't just brutal. A warrior is also compassionate and caring. He will sacrifice himself, not sacrifice others, not like general sits in the back and go, you all, go out there and die. They would go to the front line, but they also understood that it was more than just being brutal. It was also a matter about being compassionate and caring. Amen. So the other thing then is to understand David. This thing to me is so, there's a transformation. Remember when we were looking at the waters of Marah and they were bitter waters? Amen. And then they couldn't drink of it and they were grumbling and they were murmuring and we know where that got them. But God showed them a way for him to heal those waters. And not only were they not bitter, but they became sweet. The tree that he threw in, that God showed him would do the trick. So it was at Marah. Here we have that same transformation, except differently. These were natural waters. These were waters out of a well. And they would have encouraged David. It also encouraged him that his friends cared so much about him that even it wasn't the, I have a friend that I just sent a little card to and I just slipped a little money in. She'd been doing fine, but things a little tough. And I told her, this is for fun. This is for frivolous. This is for you. Just go spend it on some, because we can be so, watch our pennies and be grateful. She kept going out grateful and grateful she was to God that all their needs met. But every now and then it's also a need to have more than your needs met. Amen? It's thank God that our needs are met, but thank God God's the God of abundance, that God is the God of plenty, that God is the God of overflowing. And so these men understood that, look, David's doing all this for us. Let's do something for him. David wasn't complaining. What didn't order them out. They chose to go. David was the kind of king that cared about his people in the hold, cared about his armies, cared about the troops, cared about the nation. He was the king of Israel. And here the Philistines, it wasn't Saul's army, the Philistines were occupying. These were the things that absorbed his attention, his caring, his heart. And so they cared for him. David didn't use his authority to say, now I'm the king, so you go get me that water. David was caring for others, so others cared for him. And that really is, I mean, I don't want to make it sound too simple, but it's that simple. When you don't feel cared for, care about others. When you care for others, others will care for you. My prayer for people always is, may God do for you what you can't do for yourself, because you've done for others what they couldn't do for themselves. And I think this is especially a good season of that. We are also aware of what we're grateful for. And I'm grateful for people who go above and beyond, who don't just look at themselves and their circumstances. Amen. When we live that way, then I guarantee you, God will take care of you. So what transformation happened here? Why did he not drink it? Why did he pour it out? He didn't just dump it on the ground and say, ugh, I don't want this. He poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And remember what we read at the very beginning. He said, I won't ever give God an offering that costs me nothing. He knew that that offering of that water cost these men. They risked their very blood. That's why I also read the other chapter to you where it says, you know, shall I drink their blood? Now, we know literally not that. But think about now communion. Are we as aware of that? I have a little bugaboo. I have some things that bug me. I hate it when I go by the grocery store, the drugstore or whatever, and they say, you know, like for flu season that, they go, you know, vaccinations free, or this and this free. You know, it's not free. Trust me, they're going to charge your insurance company. If you go in there and say, well, I don't have any insurance and I don't have, can you just give me that shot anyway? They won't do it. Trust me. They want somebody to bill. They're just not going to bill you. That bothers me at a very profound spiritual level, because just because something's free to me doesn't mean it's free. And on that vein then, salvation is not free. Salvation is not free. It's free to me. It didn't cost me anything but to take the gracious and good gift of God. Amen. But it cost Jesus his life. The scriptures are free. Well, you can get Gateway on your phone for free. The gospel, and I'm not talking about the gift of salvation. I'm talking about the scriptures. They cost men their lives. Men like Tyndale burned at the stake because they would not translate the scriptures into the language where you and I could read them and put them in the hands of people. Amen. When you stop and think about it, when you hold your Bible, do you think that this cost us somebody their blood? That's why it's not just secular. This isn't just a book. It's sacred. That water started out of the well as just a secular drink of water, but it was poured out before the Lord as an offering because it cost. It didn't cost David. It cost those men the risk of their life. And so he poured it out as an offering. So now, even though he'd wanted to drink it, once he got it, he could not drink it because it no longer was just water from the well of Bethlehem, was it? Oh, no, it was sacred. It's the same thing as when you take communion. All it says is the cup, whether you use wine, whether you use juice, whether you use water. I don't care what you use. It's the cup. That cup was poured out. Jesus poured out his blood for us. Amen. His body was broken for us. It didn't cost me. But when I take communion, I pour that out from him into me because it is no longer just a thimble full of grape juice. It is now a sacred item. And that's what makes worship. Worship has to do with the sacredness. It is the very presence of God. We pray the presence of God into the bread that is broken. We pray the presence of God into that wine. Not that our prayers don't do it, but we pray, we invite the presence of God into it. These men just brought him water, but David recognized it as sacred, as holy, and by pouring it out, it became an act of worship. We have seen wells this last month, where they've brought us so many things. They've brought provision. They've brought healing. They've brought direction. But we also need to see this well that provides the sacred. In our lives, there are so many things around us that just look like a glass of water or look like a loaf of bread or look like somebody sent you a text. But if they're an offering, if it cost, then they're a gift to God. And to learn how to transform, let that transformation from the natural to the sacred be around us all the time, because it is. This well, David just said, oh, that I may drink of it. But because people were willing to risk that for him, I value David because he knew he could always envision the sacred. He never mistook them. That's why he was a humble man. Saul mistook his strength as his own. David knew his strength came from the Lord. Saul thought his anointing, you know, came from the will of the people. David knew his anointing came from the Lord. The music was not his own invention. It came from the Lord. We need to just remember to look around us and acknowledge the sacred. It's all around us, but it's our acknowledgement of it. It's seeing the hand of God in those things for us that we recognize that the water from the well of Bethlehem moved from the secular to the sacred. It became holy. God had to tell Moses, get your feet off, get your shoes off your feet. This is holy ground. Nobody had to tell David. He knew it was holy ground. May we receive the grace, the gift, the eye-opening understanding to perceive the holy around us, to perceive the ground we stand on is holy, to perceive the words we read are holy, to perceive the time that God has given us this day is holy. May we continue to walk in it, in that sacred. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you again next month.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcast by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com. Call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him